God, we are so thankful for these moments before us as we have the privilege of feeding together in the green pastures of your word, and then coming to the table that you have prepared for us in the wilderness. And we're so grateful, O Lord, that you nourish us and refresh us here on our pilgrim way, as you point us again to the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, calling us to faith in him. And Father, it's our prayer that if there be any among us who do not yet know him as their Savior and Lord, that you would do that mighty work even in these moments, creating faith where there is none and where you've already created it, that you would strengthen it and nourish it now, and that you would grant to us through your word and spirit a fair meeting with our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me now to two passages. I'd like to begin this morning by reading with you an account of the resurrection from Luke's Gospel. Luke 24, we're going to pick up our reading at verse 13 on the events that happened later on Resurrection Day as Jesus met with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Just want to read that account with you, and then we're going to be spending a few moments together this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning in our first service, we looked at verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 15. And in this service, I want to look with you at verses 12 through 19. So our focus this morning will be 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, where the Apostle Paul works out the implications of the resurrection. But I thought it fitting for us also to read of the resurrection account itself in Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. This is the word of the Lord. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Then if you'll turn over in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, this is Paul's great chapter on the resurrection. And I'd like to read with you and spend a few moments with you in verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In our first service this morning, we saw the centrality of that statement. A statement so central to the Christian faith, it became the greeting that the early church would hear each Lord's Day as they gathered in worship. And a statement so central to the Christian life that it also became the greeting with which they would greet each other on a daily basis as they saw each other on the city streets. And yet, over time, there were those in Corinth who became confused about the resurrection. Not so much Christ's resurrection, but confused over the resurrection of believers, even their own resurrection. There were some who failed to see the connection between Christ's resurrection and their own. And in a sense, this morning, we can be thankful for the Corinthians' confusion on all of this and for Paul's addressing it, because it helps us also to better understand the benefits of Christ's resurrection for us. You notice how Paul begins our passage here in verse 12. He says, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul has been laying the groundwork for what he's going to present now. He's been laying the groundwork in verses 1 through 11, where he reminded the Corinthians that he had preached the gospel to them. He reminded them that they had once received that gospel and that they even now stand in that gospel and are being saved by that gospel. Paul put it in such a powerful and clear and succinct way and in verses 3 through 4, where he said, this is the thing of first importance. This is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the thing of central importance. But now in verse 12, Paul says, if that's what was proclaimed to you, if that was the thing that was set before you as being central, as being of first and utmost importance, then how can some of you say now that there is no resurrection from the dead? You're missing something of utmost importance. You're missing something that is central to the faith and to the Christian life. Notice verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, we need to understand something of what's going on here and what Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians 15 before we go any further. The Corinthians were not denying Christ's resurrection. They were fully on board with that. What the Corinthians were denying, at least some of them, was the resurrection of believers. The Christians there in Corinth were surrounded by an ungodly culture. They were surrounded by pagans who had had adopted the Greek idea that the body is evil, that matter is evil, that the body really is nothing more than the prison house of the soul, if you will. And that at death, what happens at last is that the soul is set free from the body, never to be joined to the body again. You see, they weren't denying Christ's resurrection. They weren't even denying an afterlife of some kind. What they were denying was the bodily resurrection of believers. In their way of thinking, so influenced by Greek philosophy, this simply couldn't be. How could an immortal body set free, an immortal soul set free from the body, be joined to that body again? Who would even want that? So Paul here begins to address their error. He says, look, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. In other words, to deny the resurrection of the dead is to deny the resurrection of Christ Himself. And if Christ has not been raised, there are terrible consequences. One commentator said that what Paul does in these verses is to set up, as it were, theological dominoes that fall one after another when the first domino, if Christ is not raised, is knocked over. Boys and girls, some of you, I'm sure, have set up dominoes in a row, and you know how that works. You push the first domino and all the rest fall after that. It starts a chain reaction. Well, that's what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 15. He's saying, look, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then here are the consequences. Here are the effects of that. Here are the dominoes that fall. And he lists at least five of them. We want to take just a few moments this morning and look at those along with Paul and with the Corinthians. Notice verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, the first domino to fall is preaching. If Christ has not been raised, Paul says, our preaching, our proclamation is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's without content. It's without good news. It's without the gospel. It's worthless. It would mean, beloved, that what we are doing here in this very moment is of no value whatsoever. You're wasting your time. If Christ has not been raised, we might as well shut off the lights, lock the doors, close up shop, put the church for sale. You might as well never come to church again. Because if Christ is not raised, there's no good news. There's no gospel. You can preach that He died, and you could preach that He was buried, but if Christ is still in the grave, His death and His burial mean nothing because they've accomplished nothing. And then Paul says, if our preaching is vain, then so is your faith. We'll look at that in more in just a moment, but here Paul is simply saying, look, if your faith was the response to our preaching and our preaching is vain, then your faith founded upon that vain preaching is vain as well. There's no content to your faith. It's empty. It's valueless. It's worthless. Well, that's the first domino to fall. Look at the second, verses 15 through 16. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. This is the second domino to fall. Not only is our preaching vain, but it is in fact deceptive. We're liars, Paul is saying. We've been preaching all along that God raised Christ from the dead, but if the dead are not raised and Christ is not raised, we've been lying to you all along. We've been telling you that God has done something when in fact He has not done it if the dead are not raised. One of the greatest sins a preacher can commit is to misrepresent God. And this is what Paul is saying he's done if Christ is not raised. He's been preaching a lie. And all who have listened to him have been wasting their time. All those Sundays you've come to church, you've been listening to lies if Christ is not raised. That's the second domino. Look at the third, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The first domino is preaching is empty and vain, and the second domino is that preachers are liars. The third domino to fall is this: your faith is futile. And Paul explains what that means. You are still in your sins. Think of that for a moment. If Christ is not raised, you are still in your sins. If Christ is not raised, there is no forgiveness for your sins. They cling to you still. If Christ has not been raised, there's no righteousness to clothe you in the presence of God. You appear before Him with all of your sin and all of your guilt still clinging to you. If Christ has not been raised, there's no justification for you, no declaration of sins forgiven, of righteousness imputed, no declaration that you are right with God. If Christ has not been raised, you are still condemned. One commentator said it means that you are still related to God in terms of sin. Not merely that you still commit sin, but that the sin you commit determines God's judgment on you. Since with a vain faith in a dead Christ, you continue in your sins, death retains its victory. Faith would be destroyed by the discovery of the dead body of Jesus. Well, that's the third domino to fall. The fourth is listed there in verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The first domino is preaching is vain. The second domino is that preachers are liars. The third domino is that your faith is futile. You're still in your sin. And now the fourth domino, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Think of your loved ones who have died, believing in Christ, believing in His death and resurrection. Think of the times they gathered, even as we are on this Easter morning. Think of the times they sang together the great Easter hymns. Think of the many times you've stood at their grave and found hope in the resurrection. All of that means nothing if Christ is not raised. You thought your loved one fell asleep in Christ, but if Christ is not raised, then they've perished. And there's no hope for them. And then the cemetery would be the most depressing of places. You'd never want to go there because it would be an entirely hopeless place. Well, that's the fourth domino. The fifth and final domino that Paul lists for us is there in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the fifth domino to fall. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we've been duped. We've been conned. We've been deceived. We've been cheated. Cheated out of life itself. So much so that we would be of all people on earth the most to be pitied, because not only is our future lost, but our present is lost as well. Here you are, professing Christ, professing His death and resurrection, giving up your Sundays, coming to church, hearing the Word preached, and yet, if Christ is not raised, you have no pardon. You're still in your sins. You have no righteousness. You're still under God's condemnation. You have no reconciliation with God. And yet you go on thinking that all of this is yours and that there's even a glorious life to come. But if Christ is not raised, Paul says, you have none of that. Do you get Paul's point? If Christ is not raised, all the dominoes have fallen. The game's over. And you've lost miserably. You've nothing but left but a miserable existence. You might as well eat, drink, and try to be merry, for tomorrow you die and that's it. One author said, take out the resurrection and there's nothing left. Can you imagine standing at the grave of a loved one if there is no resurrection? Can you imagine going to the funeral of a loved one if Christ is not raised? Can you imagine walking the valley of the shadow of death if Christ, the living Christ, is not with you? It wouldn't be the shadow of death. It would be death in all of its horror, with all of its sting. And you wouldn't walk through it. You would remain in that valley forever without the rod of Christ to defend you, without the staff of Christ to lead you, without the presence of Christ to comfort you. It would be a most terrible and horrible prospect. Well, praise God, I can't leave you there this morning because Christ doesn't leave us there. And I can't leave you with the end of verse 19 this morning because Paul doesn't end with verse 19. He goes on to verse 20 in that wonderful proclamation. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, all the dominoes stand. None of them have fallen. They all stand. Preaching is worthwhile. You should come to church every Lord's Day because you have the privilege of meeting with the risen Christ, the Lord of glory. And what you're hearing from the pulpit are not lies. God has done something. We get to hear the best news every Sunday. Your faith is most useful. In Christ you have the forgiveness of sins. In Christ you have righteousness that has been reckoned to your account. In Christ you have welcome and acceptance with God. And those who have fallen asleep have not perished. You can go to the cemetery and look at the tombstone of a loved one and say, even through your tears and your grief, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Death doesn't have the final word. Jesus does. And His word is life. In Christ, you have hope not in this life only, but also in the life to come. And beloved, it is the risen, ascended, reigning, and returning Christ, the one who lives and who gives life to all who believe in Him. It is that Christ who meets with you and me every Lord's Day and who meets with us now even at His table, where He shares Himself and all of His benefits with us. This Christ who meets with us is the one who proclaimed in the face of death, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. Do you believe this? If so, then come to the table and meet with this risen, living, reigning, and returning King, our Lord Jesus Christ, our joy that has no end. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so thankful that Christ is risen. That the game is not over. That we've not lost. That Christ is the reigning and victorious King. And that already now we begin to share in His great victory. We thank You, O Lord, that even death, that last great enemy, is a defeated foe. That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Because there is nothing, not even death itself, that can separate us from Your love. In fact, death puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. And so we thank You for the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that by faith and by Your grace, we can say with Your servant of old, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, He shall stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Indeed, O Lord, as we think upon these great and glorious truths, that we live in a world where death has been defeated, and that we pilgrim now as a people who belong to the reigning and living King of glory, we can do so with great joy, because Christ is our joy that knows no end. Father, we pray that even as You have served us with Your gospel in the proclamation of the Word, so You would serve us with that same gospel now as we come to the table, that we may truly rest in Christ, and that You would fill our hearts with peace and joy in believing. We ask all of this in the name of our risen, reigning, and returning King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take your